Psalm 71. We're going to be looking through it a couple of times. I wonder what comes to mind when you think of old age. The world has a fairly complex picture of what old age looks like. At our local cinema down in Redlands, when you go down to Victoria Point, before every movie we get this ad for a retirement village, for a Renaissance retirement village. And the ad paints a picture of retirement being the best years of your life. You see these people having a great time in community together. You see people playing golf or tennis, enjoying their golden years. Or maybe some of you turn your TV on a Saturday night or a Saturday during the daytime and you see ads playing for the idea of the grey nomad. You see the idea that you could get your super, sell your house, buy a caravan and travel the whole nation. Or maybe you'd prefer to jump on a cruise ship and set sail to lands that you haven't seen before, places you couldn't visit in your younger years. The world tells us that our whole lives are lived for these golden years at the end. All these hours that you've worked, all the time that you've, all that money you've saved, all the time you've slaved, it's paid for you to live your best life at the end, that you can age gracefully throughout your life so that you may live abundantly in your later years. It's a pretty nice picture, isn't it? Really gives us a purpose for the rest of our lives when you see what you can achieve when you're older. But when we look around, our world's very different, isn't it? Often old age, it's plagued with pain and suffering as your body begins to decay. As we grow old, we are confronted by our fallen bodies. Old age can often be hard in a reality in a way that it isn't when we see it on our screens. Today we're going to look at Psalm 71, and it's going to be painting this second picture of old age. So as we start in this psalm, let's pray to God together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, that we can gather freely as brothers and sisters, digging into your word. Give us open ears and open hearts to understand what you are saying to us, and that you would give us the resources we need to apply this to our lives as you work through us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So as we begin, I'm already hot. It was very cold last year, so I'm going to take off my jacket before I get into it. David starts with this plea as he begins this psalm, a plea to God. He's crying out for deliverance from shame, deliverance from the wicked. And as he cries out, he looks to God as his refuge. He says in verse 1, "In you, Lord, I have taken my refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and refuge, and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel." He reminisces on the hope and confidence he has always had in God as he looks to the past. He reminds himself of his dependence on God from the second he was born. What begins as a cry for help transforms into a song of praise. He says at verse 5, "For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. After this praise, David turns again to God in prayerful petition. As he reflects on the hope of his youth, he pleads with God to be faithful to him in his old age. He says, do not cast me off when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who conspire to kill me conspire together. They say God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. What a different picture of old age this is. It's not the world's picture of the golden years of life. It's not the traveling nomad rejoicing in reaching retirement age as they are freed from the burden of the family and can really live the life they always wanted to. Now, this picture is far more somber, but it's so true for so many people we know or even ourselves. The portrait David paints is of weakness in old age. David honestly explores the shame that can come with old age. And we might not be quick to talk about it, but we actually all understand where he's coming from, don't we? We know that as time goes on, our bodies age and decay. We're each becoming more aware with every passing day. We're more acutely aware of our bodies breaking down. As the years go by, we all face the effects that our fallen world has on our bodies. And as we come to terms with the withered hands of arthritis, the frustration of failing hearing, the strained expression of the dementia sufferer, the pain of loss of mobility, and a host of other ailments as we grow old. And we can feel ashamed, can't we? As the things we used to be able to do, we are now dependent on others to do. And the effects of our fallen world, they begin at an early age and continue to erode at our bodies for the rest of our life until we feel unrecognizable from the people we once were. And David shows that when we're this weak, when we're the most vulnerable, when we're the most frail, that's when cruel people come to take advantage of us. Can't we see that today as we fear to pick up our phones, particularly as the elderly are targeted by spam callers as they try to be swindled out of money? Rather than being the golden years, old age can make us feel ashamed as we end up dependent on others. This psalm reminds me actually of my grandfather. His name was John. He was a loving father and grandfather, a wonderful husband, but most of all, he was an exemplary Christian. Now, Grandpa was a pharmacist who was highly regarded across Brisbane. He was part of the team that launched Blue Care, the health agency branch of the Methodist Church. He dedicated hours of his life and was generous with his money to help those in need. And he did all this out of his commitment to God to be like Jesus to those around him. But towards the end of my grandfather's life, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. Gradually, he lost the ability to walk. He had a tremor. He wasn't able to feed himself. He ended up in high-level care at a Blue Care nursing home in the Redlands before passing away of pneumonia in 2010. Grandpa has always been one of my heroes. And the world tells us that heroes like my grandfather should be celebrated at the end of life. A reward for the selfless life that they lived. That's just not true of the end of life, is it? Many great people will suffer at the end of life like my grandpa did and feel ashamed. But what do we mean by ashamed? I've used the word a few times. David uses the word a few times throughout the psalm. What is he meaning here? It's not like me or my grandfather were embarrassed by his last years. No, this sort of shame is a human reaction to our fallen condition. You see, as we age, our bodies grow weak, and as they grow weak and begin to give up and die, we're confronted with our mortality. We're confronted by the fact that this wasn't how we were supposed to live. Because it's confronting to see the effects of sin on our life, isn't it? That's what we mean when we say we feel ashamed, because the consequences of our sinful nature are shameful. Growing old is confronting because we come face to face with the reality of our fallen condition. And as you're sitting there, I'm sure you have someone in mind whose last years have confronted you with mortality. It might be yourself, or parent, or grandparent, or a friend, but all of us can understand that we weren't created to live like this. And so we feel ashamed at what sin has done to us. That's not where David ends his psalm, is it? In a shocking twist, what David's situation seems like it's hopeless, he actually has hope. Verse 14, he says, "As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone." David shows that his hope comes from God. And it's not a fragile hope, it's an undying hope. He's always had hope in God. Again, David's cry for help in his old age turns into a song of praise. But this time, his praise is a reflection of all the righteous deeds that he has seen God do for him. David is confident to proclaim the goodness of God. And we ask ourselves, how amongst all this hardship can he have such confidence and hope? Well, he says in verse 17, "Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." David has confidence because of what God has taught him and what he now declares. David's confidence is in the marvelous works of God. And hadn't David seen some marvelous works? How about when God delivered him and the people of Israel from the hands of the Philistines and Goliath? Or what about when God saved his life even when Saul hunted him to have him killed? As we read our Old Testament history, we can see so many other times that David could reflect on and see the faithfulness and righteousness of God. And because God had always been faithful, dependable, and righteous, David can now declare the power for all who are to come. Do you notice something key here? David isn't pleading with God solely that he might be delivered from his shame. Actually, primarily what David wants to be able to do is to declare God's mighty acts to everyone who is to come. So because of David's past, he confidently turns to his present. He sings of God's righteousness and holiness. And in all this, David can declare, "You will restore my life again." He says, "Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things. Who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more." David finishes with a declaration of future praise. From these broad brushstrokes in the beginning of the Psalms, he comes down and fills in the intricate details. He details how he will praise. And how he finishes is so cool, because you might remember at the start, he was pleading that he may not be ashamed. In the middle of the Psalm, he turns and says, he asks for his opposers to be ashamed. And as he concludes the psalm, he says that his opposers have been put to shame. He says, verse 22, "I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion." It's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? What begins as a psalm of lament transfers to a psalm of praise and confidence. It's so encouraging to see such confidence in the midst of such difficult circumstances. And we can be any age to relate to this, can't we? We can all step back and see how God has been faithful and provided in our lives. And it's actually not a vague provision that's just sort of up there where God is orchestrating just the big things and our lives happen to fall into the pattern that he wanted it to. No, God actually is showing here that he is intimately and intricately involved in providing exactly what each of us need, exactly when each of us need it. Even in my young life, I can step back and see God at work. As I said earlier, I injured the knee this year, but I've also had glandular fever most of last semester. But I've got to tell you, it's been much easier to trust in God this time round, because I could see how he provided for me when I was 23 and ended up in hospital for a month with the flu. And it was easy to rely on God then because I could look back when I was 21 and I broke my hand at work. And that was easier than, you can see the pattern, can't you? It doesn't matter what age you are, you can look back on the difficult situations of life and see how God has been faithful to you through all of life's hardships. And so we can actually be thankful the older that we get, because the older we get, the easier it is to trust in God, because the more we can look back and see his faithfulness throughout our lives. I love this quote from Tim Keller about God's provision. He says, "God isn't like a chess player just casually moving us pawns around the board. But it's often not until years later what good God was accomplishing in the difficulties we suffered." And don't we have even more reason to be confident in God, grounded in the hope he has given us? See, we have the entirety of Scripture telling us the story of a God that we can trust. A God who is faithful and holy and righteous. A God who's revealed himself to us in the pages and words he gives us in his Scripture. A God who made promises to his people from the beginning of time, and a God who fulfills those promises in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Christ dies for us on the cross, we find our hope of rescue and deliverance fulfilled. And as Christ rises again, we find our confidence that no matter how what sufferings we go through in life, God will deliver us into new, perfect, and eternal life. Now, some of you may be sitting here today and this psalm just isn't ringing true for you. Maybe you're still young and it doesn't feel like God will ever deliver you from your current suffering. Maybe you had a friend or family member taken from you at a young age and you can't see how God has allowed that to happen. And it's right to feel upset at that loss, isn't it? It's right to be angered by the state of the world, that because of sin, people die younger than God intended. But even then, Christ gives us hope. Because Christ has conquered death and has made a way for people to be saved from the shamefulness of mortality and death. See, as we look to Christ on the cross, we see him vindicate us and those of who experience shame in their suffering and death by offering them eternal life. In Christ, we have hope. And let me tell you a short story of this hope. A couple of weeks ago, my cousin Nicole passed away at 47 years old. But Nicole's parents were told just after she was born that she wasn't going to live more than a few days after being diagnosed with a congenital heart disease. She went on to live a full, if not shortened, life despite her health battles. And she lived selflessly, giving to others and being an incredible disciple to Jesus. At her funeral a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated a life lived for Jesus. We also celebrated new life where Nicole's prayer for a miracle of a new body is answered as she is given a new body, her eternal body with God. And even at her funeral, as we celebrated Nicole's life, people found out about the good news of Jesus. They found out about Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. And people who had never read the Bible before, they took a copy of this book that had so profoundly transformed Nicole's life into one of joy and selflessness when her condition made it look like she deserved to be selfish and bitter. I wanted to tell you Nicole's story because I think it highlights three beautiful things for us. Firstly, no matter how long a life you live, if you live it loving Jesus, it was a life worth living. Two, you don't know how your life might impact those around you, and you don't even know how powerfully God will use your death to bring people into his kingdom. And three, even though we would have loved Nicole around for longer than she was with us, we can celebrate that God has vindicated her from her suffering by uniting her eternally in Jesus. But what about for us who are still alive? How do we take this psalm and how does it help us address the shame we feel as our bodies slowly break down and we feel like we have nothing left to give? Well, we need to rethink aging, don't we? I think many of us believe that the goal of our lives is to get the most out of life, to find enjoyment in every moment of life while we still can. Or perhaps you're more down the line of thinking that we need to preach God to as many people as possible, be as involved here at church as possible, or any number of things that involve doing. And while some of these things can be good, we know that as our bodies decay, we can't do what we once did. The older we get, the harder it is to do things. And so our purpose as followers of Jesus can't just be to do stuff. So what really should our chief end in life be? Well, I think the confessional standards of our denomination, the Westminster Catechisms, the first question and answer actually best explain our chief end in life. If I say what is the chief end of humanity, does anyone know the answer? Couple of people, that's good. Well, here's the answer for you, and just take it away with you, because I just think it's a beautiful summary of what we should be living for. The chief end of our life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I wonder how that changes your view as you live life at all. Even today, as we gather together, we actually do small things that reflect that, don't we? In a few moments, we'll take communion, and that allows us to enjoy the gracious gifts God has given us through Christ. We glorify God through the songs that we've sung. And let's look at how this can be applied to each of us at different age brackets. Now, those who are younger than me, if you don't know how to enjoy and glorify God, why not look at all the generations around you who've been doing this for so many years? When you're young, your sufferings can seem like they're your whole world, and it can be hard to glorify God. So lean on those who have gone before you for wisdom and guidance. To those my age and older, are you confident in the hope you have in Jesus? If you are, that's great. Glorify Him, enjoy Him, and declare Him to the generations around you. But if you're not confident in that hope, can I encourage you to step back and look how faithful God has been to you throughout your whole life? Or if you step back and think, I can't actually see how God's been faithful to me, well, take another step back. Look at how God's been faithful through all the generations. Because of what God has done, you can be confident in your present sufferings that you are in the hands of God as well. Your cries for help can turn into a cry of praise. And to those who are in their old age, I've been told it sometimes feels like you've come to the end of your usefulness in life. I've seen how hard it is that you can't do what you once did. And sometimes you can even feel ashamed of who you are these days. And maybe you've even been listening to this psalm and you're thinking, I don't know how I can declare God to the generations beneath me. Well, even in your old age, you can still enjoy and glorify God. I didn't actually finish telling you my story about my grandfather before. See, my whole life, my grandpa had been deteriorating with his condition. So while grandpa had done amazing things with his life, my hero was the man who suffered well in his old age. My favourite memories of him are singing hymns like we started the service with in a Bible study when I was young, or listening to sermons in his room. My grandfather never sat me down and preached to me. He didn't try and explain the gospel to me. We never had deep theological conversations. I was 15 when he passed away. This is what he did do. With his life, he enjoyed and glorified God, even when everyone in the nursing home around him were bitter in their suffering. And you could see that joy. You could walk into the nursing home and feel that joy. As he sung the hymns and as he listened to sermons, you could sense his trust and confidence and hope in our Lord Jesus. And grandpa's enjoyment and glory given to God, that's what declared God's righteousness to me. So don't let anyone tell you that you can't bring glory to God no matter what age you are, whether you're young and feel like people are saying you're not old enough, or whether you're old and people are saying you're too old. That's not true. No matter what age you are, you can enjoy and glorify God. And even when the suffering is painful and the going gets tough, know that God will vindicate you when you are united with Him for eternity in glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you honestly speak to us in our situation. Lord, help us apply this to our lives that we can continue to enjoy and glorify you until we return home with you or until you return. We pray these things in your name. Amen.